In Romans chapter 4 this morning, and so with that, let's all find our place there, Romans chapter 4, and whenever you find that, go ahead and stand, and we'll begin our reading at verse number 9. Romans chapter 4, and we'll start at verse number 9. Everybody there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Verse 9, Paul says this. He says, cometh this blessedness. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit, but the blessedness he's talking about is salvation. Is, if you look back at verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And that is an incredible truth, isn't it? That if you're saved this morning, the Lord will not impute sin. That means your sins are forgiven and they're not coming back. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And if that's the case this morning for you, then you have every reason in the world to be happy, to be blessed, no matter how things are going, and things are going kind of crazy, right? If you remember, Brother Prater said, you know, life for a lot of people is a roller coaster, and it goes up, and then it goes down, and then it goes up, and then it goes, and that seems to be the story of October, and really the last 6 months, but he said, a Christian ought to be more like a train,
amen,
right? And there's no reason to go up when the world goes up and go down when the world goes down, because here's what's always true, no matter what's happening, your sins are forgiven. And when if you die, it's not the end. And we have an eternity. In fact, it's better than the end. It's eternity with God. And so we always, as a Christian, always have very good reason to be blessed. Okay? And that's the blessedness of the one whose sins are forgiven. And not only forgiven, but they're not coming back. Praise the Lord, the sins are not coming back. And that's a blessing. And so, verse 9, cometh this blessedness, this happiness then, upon the circumcision only, and so again, we're getting back to this Jewish idea of circumcision in the law, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And so we talked about that last week. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Are you following? It's getting a little bit confusing. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, and that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed also, unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. Are you getting confused yet? Don't worry, I'll explain all this to you, okay? It is confusing when you first read it, but it's really actually very simple, okay? But who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which had been yet uncircumcised. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. Can you say that first phrase of verse 15 I just said? Because the law worketh wrath. That's a very important statement, by the way. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And then we'll wrap it up on verse 16 here. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You can imagine, as I studied this, I had a big old headache. There's a lot of circumcisions and uncircumcisions. But really, honestly, I'm going to break it down and as simply as possible. When you get the whole idea, there's a very logical case that Paul's building here, and it's not as confusing as what you might think. So let's pray, and our lesson today is titled this. Abraham's righteousness. Here's the idea. Abraham's righteousness, his salvation, came before circumcision. That's the point of all of that, those 5 or 6 million circumcisions, he said. Abraham's righteousness came before circumcision or the law. And so we'll pray, and I'll explain this hopefully by the end of it. It'll all make sense. Let's pray. God, thank you Thank you for your word. And thank you, God, that we don't have to do anything to earn righteousness. Thank you, God, that in fact, it's impossible for us to do anything to earn righteousness from you. And it's something that you give to us, you reckon to us, you impute unto us because of what you did and your son did on the cross. Thank you for that. I pray that you help this lesson to be clear, help me to have clarity, and help us to understand what it is that Paul is getting across to these first century Jews. And Lord, I know that as we do that, you'll bless your word and work in hearts this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. May we be seated. Thank you. How am I doing on the volume, Brother Tim? Are we good? Brother Prater had this lapel during the revival, and you can tell he's a little louder than me, and so we had to get it all worked out. Brother Dustin is not able to be here this morning, so. All right, well, I'm excited again about our lesson, and let's just jump in the introduction, and we'll talk about what's going on here, okay? So, in chapter 4, now, if you remember chapter 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about how that we all deserve the wrath of God. Chapter 4, what he's doing is he's using the example of Abraham. That's the blank there in the introduction. In chapter 4, Paul used the example of Abraham to prove, by the way, if you need to spell Abraham, it's up there in the title, to prove his case that righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone. Faith is not a work. We dealt with that last week, didn't we? There's nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing you can do that actually, there's nothing you can do that does anything to affect your salvation at all. It's not like God's grace, your faith, and a little bit of work. No. You are not saved unless you realize this. There is nothing, nothing, nothing you can do to even impact your salvation. It's all through what he did on the cross, your faith in that, and it's all by the grace of God because we don't deserve it. Okay? And so that's kind of the case that Paul really has been building since the beginning, and he is using the example of Abraham to, again, just to solidify and prove that case. The first century Judaism, again, they rested in circumcision and the law. And that's why Paul really dealt hard in these, as you can tell, in these verses with circumcision and then a little bit at the end with the law. Because that's what Judaism rested in. First century Judaism. I got to be careful to say Judaism. Because pure, proper Judaism doesn't rest in the law for salvation. I want to make that clear. Real, biblical, proper interpretation of the Old Testament and actual Judaism is correct. And they didn't rest in the law. As we've seen Paul already proved, and with the example of Abraham, who's the father of Judaism, they never rested in the law for their salvation, ever. They've always been saved by faith. God's people, since the beginning, have always been saved by faith. Adam, he sinned. He was the first one who sinned. What did God do? He promised that he would send someone to bruise the head of Satan. And they were saved by faith in that promise that God would bruise the head of Satan and they would be saved by faith. Since the beginning, man has been saved from God's wrath by faith. But first century Judaism, the Judaism that was at this time when Paul was walking the earth, they had a lot of things mixed up. There was a twisted view of Judaism, and they were resting in the law to save them when actually the law was meant to show them that they needed to be saved. That's the whole point of the law. Because man, although we know we've rejected God, we convince ourselves that we don't need to be saved from God's wrath. We convince ourselves that God doesn't exist. We convince ourselves there's a different God on a totem pole or this rock or just the cows themselves or something. And in America, to be honest, most of us believe it's just earth and there is no God, but we convince ourselves we don't deserve God's wrath, and the law is given to help us know. No, you really do. You've broken the commands of God. God is real, and we deserve the wrath of God, every one of us. That's the point of the law. Paul, in other places, calls it the schoolmaster, to help set us straight and help us to understand who God is and who we are before him. That's the point of the law. But the Judaism, first century Judaism, had that all mixed up. And so last week, Paul showed how the law itself said that Abraham was made righteous by faith. That's the blank. And if you remember back, I believe it was in chapter 3, Paul Paul quoted a series of verses from the Old Testament that said that salvation is by faith and that man deserves God's wrath. And so, anyway, Paul is using the Old Testament to help them understand. And that's kind of what he's doing. Now, in verses 9 through 16, Paul laid out a logical case. That's the blank, logical, L-O-G-I-C-A-L. He's using a lot of logic and reasoning here to show how, based on the example of Abraham, righteousness could not come by circumcision or the law. We said this, but the Jews, they revered Abraham. And the Jews knew Abraham. The Jews knew everything there could be known about Abraham. He was their father of Judaism. And every Jew claimed him as the patriarch of their people and their nation and their religion. And so they knew Abraham. They knew everything about Abraham. And so Paul began to use the example of what they knew and help them see what you guys believe about the Old Testament, what you guys believe about the law, and what you believe about circumcision. It all is contradictory to what happened with Abraham. And that's what he's doing with this passage here, okay? Does that make sense? That'll help us to really understand this, because it can get very, very confusing if we don't know that, okay? All right. And so, verses 9 through 12, these are the verses that said circumcision again. I should have counted it, but a lot of times. If you count circumcision and uncircumcision, I bet it's at least 15 times. I don't know for sure. But he's making the case there, which is point number one here in our lesson. Abraham was made righteous by faith. I know we just wrote that, but it's a really important aspect of this, obviously. He was made righteous by faith and then circumcised. And I put then in caps because that's the point that Paul is making. He was made righteous by his faith, which we talked about last week, and then after that, he was circumcised. And what does that mean? Why does that matter? Well, we're about to talk about that, okay? And so let's march through this passage here. And so in the beginning of verse 9, Paul asked if forgiveness of sin came only to those who were circumcised. So I'm going to go, I don't usually do this, and we only have three pages for a reason. I want to go ahead and march through these verses and show you how, like, I want you to, I'll explain it, and then we'll read it, and then it'll all click. I want that for you. I don't want you to just take my word for it, okay? And so Paul asked, he started off this passage with asking if forgiveness of sin, the blessedness we talked about, remember that? If it came only to those who were circumcised. Go look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? So he's asking, okay, so those who are saved, are only those who are circumcised able to be saved, or those who are uncircumcised, are they able to be saved? Are you seeing that? And so obviously the Jews would have immediately made the connection, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were circumcised, the Gentiles weren't. If you're a Jew, you're circumcised. If you were not a Jew, that's a Gentile, Greek, whatever it is that they would call them, but not circumcised, not part of the Jewish religion, are they able to be saved too? Okay? And he says, look in our notes, Paul made clear again that Abraham was made righteous by faith. Now look in verse 9 at the end. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, so Paul is making the case again. The righteousness, the blessedness we're talking about, didn't come by circumcision. It came by faith. And we're not going to rehash that. He made that very clear in the first 8 verses of chapter 4. Abraham was made righteous by faith, not by circumcision. And if you look in our notes, Genesis 15:6 says, and he believed the Lord, this is Abraham, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So what is it that gave him the righteousness? Well, it was the fact that he believed in the Lord, and then the Lord counted or gave, imputed him righteousness. Are you following? Nothing about circumcision. In fact, we're going to find out he wouldn't be circumcised for 14 years after that. That's kind of the point Paul is making. If circumcision saves you, I'm getting way ahead of myself, well then how was Abraham saved 14 years before circumcision even existed? You see. And so, let's keep going. I don't know. Another hero of the Jews, Moses, wrote these words. And so, do you see how Paul's quoting now Moses? So he's got Abraham, last week we said David, and now he's quoting Moses, who said that. it was because of his faith that he was righteous. Okay? Now, in our notes again, number three. Abraham was made righteous before he was circumcised. Before he was circumcised. Okay, that's what he's saying in verse 10. Let's read verse 10 together. Are you ready? It says, how was it then reckoned? What was what reckoned? The righteousness. How did he become righteous? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Was Abraham made righteous after he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? Well, it says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So he's making the case. He was saved while he was still not even circumcised yet, you see. You following? This is a lot more simple than it reads when you read it really fast. Now, let me say something about that in our notes. Ready? Okay, I got a little bit of a timeline here that the Jews would have known, but we're going to give this to you so you know for sure. So when Abraham was 75 years old, that's when God called him out to be the father of the Jewish people. That's in Genesis chapter 12. This is the beginning of the Israel nation with Abraham. God called Abraham out to leave Ur of Chaldees and to go where I call you to go. And that was when Judaism started, when he was 75. Okay, and that's in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. Now, when Abraham was 85 years old, that's when he believed God, and it was counted by God as righteousness. That's when he became righteous. And that's in chapter 15, verse 6. That's the verse we just read, okay? Now, number three. When Abraham was 99 years old, Abraham was given the sign of circumcision, and he obeyed. So when he was 85, he got saved, became righteous, and when he was 99, he got circumcised. You following? And so Abraham was saved for 14 years before he was circumcised. So Paul is making the case that righteousness came by faith and not circumcision. Why? Because Abraham was saved in uncircumcision. Now let me. I know it's a lot of words, but here's the idea. Obviously, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Obviously, you can be uncircumcised and get saved. Well, how do we know that? Abraham himself was uncircumcised and he still got saved. And so that's what Paul, now I know we don't really care about that. We're not worried about the circumcision issue, but the Jews were. And so Paul's helping them understand, listen, it's obvious that circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. Why? Because Abraham himself was saved, being still yet uncircumcised. Are we following? Okay, I need to make sure we are, because that was a lot, and nothing else we say after this is going to make any sense until we get that. You doing good? Okay. All right, good. Now let's move on. In our notes. So circumcision, it was a sign and a seal of the righteousness that he had already received by faith. Already is the blank. And that's what Paul says in verse 11. So after you write the word already, follow me in verse 11, okay? Paul says this in verse 11. And he, who's he? Abraham. Received the, say that word if you're following, sign. It's a sign, token, a sign of circumcision. Say that word, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So he was saved, and then circumcision for the Jew was a sign, a token, a symbol of the fact that they had believed God. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. All right, so look in our notes. Genesis 17, 9 through 11. Now, we won't turn there this morning, but I would encourage you to go back and read that. This is whenever circumcision began. Okay? Before that, it didn't exist. So it made clear that Abraham's circumcision was a token of the covenant that he had already made with God. Well, when was the covenant made? Back in chapter 12, when he got saved. Well, actually, back in chapter 12, the covenant was made. Chapter 15, he was saved. And so the circumcision was a sign, a token of what has already happened, that he is already in covenant with God. You following? And so now God wants him to do this, and the reason for it is twofold, to be a token, a sign of what him and God had made a covenant for, and really for the nation of Israel, the covenant that that nation will be making with God, and it separates them from the rest of the world. And because if you, let me explain this, the reason God chose Abraham to be a nation of himself is because God made a covenant with Israel. Israel would come from Abraham. Everyone that's from Israel is a descendant of Abraham. And God chose Abraham and his seed to be the nation that would eventually bring about the Messiah. Okay? And so that's why it was very important that they stayed separate from the world, because they were God's people, and God would use them in a special way. And so the circumcision was an outward sign of that, that we are chosen to be different. Okay? And there's a whole message I could preach about that right now. But we are still called to be different, by the way. We are still called to be different. We don't need the outward sign as much that way, but we are, we, as God's people, are still called to be separate and different from the world. But this was an outward sign that God told the Israelites to do. Okay. And so it's a sign of something that's already happened. Now, this will help us understand, number two in our notes. This is similar to the way that baptism is the like figure. Now, that's a quote from 1 Peter 3:21 of what saves us, which is Christ's death and resurrection. And so it's not exactly the same, but it's very similar to the fact that baptism, we are not saved by baptism. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation, zero. It is a symbol of the fact that we have been saved. Okay? And so circumcision was very similar. Now, there were some other ties to it, again, because of the nation and all of that, and the special covenant God has with Israel, but the idea is very similar, the fact that they have made a covenant, and now they're being circumcised. Are you seeing? Are you following? Okay, and so look in verse 3. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Number 4, baptism is an outward token or a sign or a seal, the same idea of someone's salvation. And so here's the point. Listen, baptism means nothing if someone is baptized before they are saved. What do you mean? Let me explain. If you get baptized before you're saved, what are you symbolizing? Nothing. You haven't been saved yet. When I was 4, I thought I got saved. When I was 4, I people in our church were getting saved, and everyone's like, yeah, we're so happy for you, which obviously is good. And I, as a 4-year-old, was like, I want all the high fives and stuff. And so I went to my mom's room, and I said, Mom, can I get saved? And so she said, sure. And she led me through the prayer. I was not saved, but I got baptized because I told everybody I was saved. And just like I thought, everyone was like, yeah, Chad, great job. Greatest decision, and you're awesome, and let's get you baptized. And I got baptized. But that baptism meant nothing. Why? Because I never actually got saved. Baptism, the reason why baptism is immersing into water is because you have a man standing up, alive, put under the water, symbolizing death, pulled back out of the water, symbolizing resurrection. And so baptism is a like picture, a symbol, telling the world that you have believed in your heart that God Almighty came and he died. He came, he died, and he came back to life. And you're telling people what you already have done in your heart. And so when I got baptized when I was 4, that decision was never made in my heart. And so that baptism meant zero. I just got wet. That's it. And a lot of people out there baptize babies, and it's just a waste. It means nothing. A baby never made a decision to accept Christ. And it's, to be honest with you, it's a lie. Telling the world, oh, this baby, they sprinkle, which doesn't make sense, but this baby has accepted Christ. It's a lie. He hasn't accepted Christ. And it's a waste. But then I got, at age 13, Brother Dave McCracken was preaching a revival. And I knew. Actually, there's a long story that I would like to get into, but I can't right now. But for really a couple weeks, I was doubting. But that day, I knew I was not saved. And so I don't know what he talked about, but I was just ready for him to be quiet and do an altar call. And he said, okay, if you aren't here and you don't know that you're saved, I want you to look at me. So I looked right at him. And he said, all right, if you want to be saved, come up here. So I just marched right up there, and we went to the back. And then my youth pastor was like, Chad, what are you doing back here? Because, you know, everyone thought I was saved. I said, I know what to pray. So I went. I prayed right there. I got saved. And then I got baptized. after that. Because that day is when I got saved. That day is when I accepted in my heart and I made a covenant with God that because of what Jesus did, He forgave me of my sins. And at that day in my heart, I believed by faith what Jesus did for me. And then, I think 2 weeks later, maybe in a week later, I got baptized. Why? To tell the world what I had decided in my heart, what God did in my heart. Does that make sense? So baptism is a token of what you had already done. And that's the same thing that Paul is making the case with Abraham. Abraham, look at number 6, if Abraham had not been first declared righteous, his circumcision would have meant nothing. Are you following? It would have meant nothing. And so that's what Paul is trying to help them all understand, is that he was saved, and then he made that covenant, and then he got circumcised. We're following? Are we doing good? Now I want to make this clear. They're not the same thing. There's a lot of differences between circumcision and baptism. But that idea is there. It's a token of what has already been what's already taken place. Circumcision did nothing to save the Jews. Circumcision did nothing to save the Jews. In fact, before we read this already, that Paul said circumcision doesn't mean anything if you don't have faith. He said that. He said those words. Yeah. Because it's supposed to be, listen, circumcision is supposed to be a sign of what they have already by faith done in making covenant with God. Okay, but it doesn't save anybody. All right, are we doing good? Okay, all right, number 5. Abraham is the father, F-A-T-H-E-R, of both circumcised and uncircumcised, here's an important word, believers. Abraham, listen, Abraham is not the father of everyone who's been circumcised. He's the father of the believers that have been circumcised. And he's the father of the believers who have not been circumcised. What do you mean? Well, let's look in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which had already been uncircumcised. That he might be the father of all them that, what? Believe. Okay? Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And so listen, here's what Paul is saying. Anyone who has believed by faith and had righteousness imputed unto them, Father Abraham is your father too. Does that make sense? Because he did that before he was circumcised. Now look in verse 12. And the father of circumcision, to everyone who's been circumcised? No. To them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Listen, there's a lot of Jews there that have been circumcised, but they never have placed faith in God, and so Abraham isn't even their father at all. Because Abraham is the father of those who have believed, both those who were uncircumcised and those who were circumcised. But what makes Father Abraham your father is the fact that you have accepted Christ or believed in God. He was accepting the fact that Christ would come. We're accepting the fact that Christ did come. But regardless, if you're saved by faith in God alone, then Father is your Abraham. I'm sorry, Abraham is your father. Whoa. The song is Father Abraham. This is me all up. Abraham is your father. Not because of the circumcision, but because of the faith in God. You see. And so this would have been a blow to the Jews. You're telling me that I'm a Jew and Abraham's not my father? Well, if you've not been made righteous by faith, that's exactly what Paul is saying. What makes Abraham your father is the fact that you have believed God. And then that was counted to you for righteousness. You doing good? See, that made a lot more sense. I knew we can do it. All right. Okay, good. So he was saved after, I'm sorry, he was circumcised after he was saved. Now, number 2, we're doing good. Abraham was made righteous apart from the law. So this is the second hang-up, right, that the Jews had. They were hung up with the circumcision deal. They thought that was part of their salvation, and they were hung up with the law. and they thought having the law made them righteous. Okay, but Paul is helping them understand that Abraham, he was made righteous apart from the law. Look at number one. The promise made to Abraham's seed was not obtained by the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So again, he's saying, the righteousness did not come from the law. Righteousness did not come from circumcision. Righteousness has and always has come by faith. That's what Paul's trying to help them understand. So look in verse 13 with me. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, I'll explain what that means in a second. And not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, and so a promise was made to Abraham that him and his seed would eventually be heirs of the world. And that was made back in Genesis chapter 12. And what does that mean? Look in our notes and I'll explain. Number one, after the tribulation, Jesus will come back to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. We call it the millennial reign. And the saved will reign with him. Okay? And so, quick timeline. The next thing that's going to happen in our timeline is the rapture, which, by the way, we have no idea when it's going to happen. Stop trying to guess it. We don't know. But at any time, the rapture could happen. Then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation when the world will be judged directly by God, which he's not done yet. He's allowed things to happen, but he's never poured his direct wrath upon mankind yet. And that'll happen for 7 years. After that, Jesus Christ himself is going to come down on a white horse, and all of us who had been raptured and those who are already in heaven, we're going to come down with him and reign physically. Christ will reign physically on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, that was spoken of in the Old Testament, and the Jews always thought, the first century Judaism had it all mixed up, and they thought that meant that when Jesus came, the Messiah came, he was going to immediately set up a kingdom and that the Jews would rule the world. That's not what he meant at all. Jesus came first to save man from sin. He's going to come back again to rule. Okay? But at that point, when Jesus comes back, we will reign with him. That promise is there to be heirs of the world. Jesus will be king of the world physically, and we will be heirs with him. That's what that means. We'll reign with him. That promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. And we just found out, didn't we, that we're part of his seed. Are we doing good? That was a lot. You sure we're doing good? Okay. All right. Now where am I at? Okay. So number two. That is the promise. We're on number two, big number two, letter I, number two under that. Are we good? That is the promise that Paul mentions when he said that Abraham and his seed would be the heir of the world. That's what he's talking about. And Paul said that this promise was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So let's pause really fast and just try not to get hung up too much on the heir of the world. If we just did this in our minds, when he says heir of the world, he's talking about salvation. Because salvation, those who are going to be heirs, who will reign with him, are the ones who are saved. Are we following? And so, us who are saved, God's promised us, we will reign with him. And so when you see that heir of the world, he's talking about people who were saved. And so that promise of being heirs of the world, salvation, it didn't come, again, it didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness that came by faith. He's just saying, again, salvation comes by faith. Faith is how we're saved from the wrath of God. Faith is how we're able to rule and reign with God for 1,000 years at the end of time. Okay? It's all by faith, not by the law, and not by circumcision. Okay, number four. The Jews thought that the Messiah would come to lead the Jews who had the law to rule the world, and they were obviously very wrong about that. Number five. That, by the way, that's why when Jesus died on the cross, there was a lot of Jews who were very disappointed because they thought he was supposed to come and reign. And that is not, it wasn't the time for that yet. But anyway, that's this morning's sermon. I'm excited. Number five. The problem was, it's not this morning's sermon. Just kidding. Number five. The problem was the promise came 430 years before the law and was promised to all who were made righteous by faith. Now, what does that mean? I'll explain it in a second. Let's read verse 13. Okay, with all of that I just said in mind, let's read verse 13 together. For the promise, now we know now what that is, right? The promise that we will be heirs of the world, basically of salvation. The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. That promise to Abraham, it didn't come from the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Well, how do we know that? Here's what Paul's saying. That promise came 430 years before the law existed. The law came from Moses. Moses came over 400 years after Abraham, and that promise was made to Abraham. Are you seeing this? And so the salvation couldn't have come, that promise couldn't have come from the law, because the law wouldn't be around for 400 years. And so that promise came, salvation came to Abraham 400 years before the law even existed. So obviously, you can be saved without the law. Doing good? That's what he's saying. That's the whole point. I'm shocked that we got that the first go around. We're doing good? I see smiles. I don't see a lot of like, duh. So that's good. All right. Okay, good. So that's what he said in verse 13. Now verse 14. Look at our notes first. The law never has and never could provide. That's the blank. Never could provide the promise of inheritance. That promise of inheriting the world, of ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. That could not have come from the law, and it never has come from the law. Let me explain them first, and then again we'll read them, okay? And so if here's Paul's a very logical man, very thoughtful, very logical. So here's what he says. I'm paraphrasing, then we'll read it, okay? So Paul's basically saying this. If the promise of inheritance, that promise that we're going to rule with Christ, was based upon keeping the law, faith in the promise would be void. Why? Because the law shows man that they deserve God's wrath. Okay, not only was it 400 years before the law even existed, but if keeping the law was how you obtained the promise, that means nobody would obtain the promise. Why? Because nobody can keep the law. The law was given to show man that they deserve the wrath of God. Number two under there. The law shows man that they deserve God's wrath. Okay? And so, the implication is that if the promise was based upon keeping the law, then nobody would receive the promise, and Jesus would come down on the white horse all by himself. You see? Let's read verse 14 and 15, and hopefully that'll make sense now. Four, if they which are of the law be heirs, now this is again, heirs of what? Ruling with Christ during the millennial reign, receiving the promise, those who are saved. That came, of those which are of the law, meaning keeping the law and living by the law, faith is made void. You don't need faith that Jesus will save you from your sins if you kept the law, right? And the promise made of none effect. Why? Because nobody would be able to receive the promise because nobody has kept the law. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. The law shows man that they deserve the wrath of God, not the promises of God. For where no law is, there is no transgression. The law shows you that you have transgressed. You deserve God's wrath. The law does not show you that, oh yeah, you have lived the perfect life. Now you can have the promises of God. That's not how the law works. We good? Okay, look at our notes. We're almost done. The promised inheritance is by faith. Again, Paul is making this very clear. The promised inheritance is by faith. Because it comes by faith, instead of keeping the law, it proves that the promise is based on grace, and this grace is shown to all the seed of Abraham, both Jews and Gentiles, who have faith in Abraham. So let's read verse 16, and we'll be all done, and we'll start applying it to our life. So therefore, because of everything he just said, it is of faith. Just in case you missed it. He said it four or five times, but here it is. The law of God does not save you. Circumcision does not save you. You are not going to rule with Christ because you kept the law. You are not going to rule with Christ because you've been circumcised. Hey, by the way, you're not going to rule with Christ because you've been baptized, or because you've taken the Lord's table, or because you go to church, or because you tithe, or because you're not as bad as the other person over there. The only way you are going to reign with Christ is by faith in what Christ did. It's a faith that it might be by grace. If it's not by faith, that means you earned it. But you didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. That's what grace means. You didn't earn it. God gave it to you. To the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You doing good? That make a lot more sense now? Good. All right. Number three in our notes. Salvation comes before works. If you got nothing else out of today, know this. Salvation comes before works. It's always been that way. Since Adam and to Abraham and to Moses and to Paul and Peter and James and John, salvation always comes before works. First century Judaism is not the only religious system. That's the blank, by the way, only. First century Judaism is not the only religious system that included works as part of salvation. First century Judaism claimed to hold to the law and the prophets. Remember that? We said that a lot of times. They rested in those. Although they faithfully read what we refer to as the Old Testament, they strongly misinterpreted the Old Testament when it came to how to be justified. That was a long sentence, but you know what I'm saying? They said they read their Bibles. They read the Old Testament. That's what they had, the Old Testament, the Bible. And it wasn't a false Bible or bad interpretation or bad translation or anything. It was the pure Word of God, the Old Testament. And they read it week after week in the synagogues, but they messed it all up still. And they claimed to hold to it, but they misinterpreted it. In fact, they missed the entire point of the Old Testament, which was to show them that they couldn't keep the law. And they needed to place their faith in a coming Savior or Messiah. That was the entire point, and they missed it. You see? Today, many, 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 many religions claim, that's the blank. Many religions claim, and I hesitate to say denominations, because although they have the word Christian in their name, they're not Christian. They're a different religion to claim, to hold to the Bible. They say, and if you knock on their door, and you ask the priest or whoever it is, the elder, and you ask them, okay, do you believe the Bible? Yes. It's our sole authority, and everything we believe comes back to the Bible, and they'll all say that. And they claim to hold to the Bible, but they have strongly misinterpreted the Bible when it comes to salvation. And by the way, other areas too, but mostly salvation. Much of Christendom, that's all those who claim Christ, claim that baptism, communion, and many other works are an integral part of a person's salvation. And if you go to almost every other church in town, and I'm not trying to bash, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm just telling you, here's the fact. If you go to most of the churches in town, they will tell you that baptism and communion are important parts of your salvation. And if you're not baptized, you're not saved. And if you don't take the Lord's table every single week, you're probably not saved. And they group these things and other works into part of your salvation. They do that. The Bible makes it clear that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone. And there is nothing you can do, there is nothing you can offer, there is nothing at all that you can do to affect your salvation, only through God's grace and faith in what Jesus did and you be saved. The thief on the cross, Paul used the example of Abraham, didn't he? Let's pause and remind us. The Jews thought circumcision was how they got saved, and the law was how they got saved. Well, Paul used Abraham to show them. He never got circumcised when he got saved. He didn't have the law when he got saved. He got saved by faith. Well, do you know the story of the thief on the cross? When Jesus hung on the cross, there were three crosses. And one of the other crosses, there is a man, a thief, who deserved to be on the cross. And there's another cross on the other side of Jesus of a thief who also deserved to be on the cross. And one of them said, Jesus, and they mocked him, if you're God, why don't you get yourself off and get us off of these crosses right now? If you're God, and he was mocking him. The other thief said, hold it. That man, he doesn't deserve to be on the cross. We do. That's what he said. What does that mean? Well, that means this. He understood that he deserved wrath. See? And he understood who Jesus was. Well, why were they hanging him? Because he claimed to be Christ. This man obviously thought he was Christ. He was the one who died for them. And he said, this man, he doesn't deserve to hang on the cross. And he believed that he was a sinner. And he believed on Jesus Christ, who was God, who was dying for him right there. And so Jesus said this, today, because of your faith, you will be with me in paradise. You know what happened very soon after that? That thief on the cross, he died. Did he ever get baptized? Did he ever take the Lord's table? Had he ever attended a church service? Has he ever tithed? No. And so it's clear, isn't it, that none of those things have anything to do with your salvation. The Ethiopian eunuch asked what he must do to be baptized. He was a man traveling through. Philip found him, and he was reading his Bible. The Ethiopian eunuch was, and Philip helped him to understand what was going on in that passage. Actually, it was in Isaiah. And Philip was telling this man about Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch said this, what can I do? What do I need to do to be baptized? I want to get baptized. And Philip said, whoa, you can't get baptized yet until thou believest with all thine heart. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, you get saved. Then you can get baptized. What happened after that? He got saved. And then they stopped, and he got baptized. Why? Because baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. It comes after you have been saved, to be a token, you see. Just like the Jews in the first century, in order for a person to be saved, you have to realize this, there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Even if Jesus did almost everything, and all you got to do is get baptized, no. Jesus did all of this and he died for you, but then all you got to do is come to church and take communion. No, that's not it either. Jesus died on the cross. You have to do nothing except have faith in Christ, which is not a work. You're just accepting what Jesus did for you, and then you can be saved, and then you get baptized, and then you're part of a local church, and you take the Lord's table with them, and then you start serving God and doing good works, and then you live for Christ, but it is all after you have been saved and because you have been saved. It is only by the shed blood of Christ that a person is saved. Number three, baptism, the Lord's table, and other good works only matter after a person is saved. Just as circumcision would mean nothing to Abraham if he had not already been made righteous, works mean nothing. Works mean nothing if a person has not been saved. Baptism symbolizes that a person has been saved, and so baptism means nothing if someone has not already been saved, and we talked about that. The Lord's table is taken in remembrance of what Christ has done to save sinners, and so it means nothing. You're not remembering anything if you have not been saved. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so before a person has been made righteous by faith, before you are saved, you can do nothing to please God. And your works are useless. Good works mean nothing before a person is saved. Are you following me? Yes. Brother Chad, you seem like you're pretty pumped about this. There's a reason for that. Because there's a lot of people, listen, there are a lot of people in our town, there are a lot of people on this planet that are falsely assured that they're going to go to heaven forever because of good works they've done. And that's a problem. I'm not trying to be mean, but I love these people. and they're confused. And if they were to die today, they think they're okay because they've been baptized, or because they go to a church, or because they take communion, or because they're really a good person, and they're not as bad as that person, and all of that is not true. And if we let them die thinking that, they will wake up in hell. Because the only thing that saves a man from the wrath of God is faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then you get baptized. Then you serve God. Then you take the Lord's table. Then you please God by works of faith. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what your Son did on the cross for us. Thank you, God, that we don't have to try to earn your favor. What a frustrating and stressful way to live, to feel that we need to earn your love and to earn your favor and to earn your forgiveness. We're thankful that you love us in spite of us. We're thankful that you died even while we were yet sinners, and that you love us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has never accepted what you did on the cross, but maybe is resting in their good works, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and convict. And us who are saved, help us to always remember, God, that it's only because of your grace that we can do anything, anything that's worth anything on this earth. Help us to be humble. Help us to live for you. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen.